Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
How many of you have ever had something said to you, a statement made, some advice given to you that just really had a profound impact on your life? Anybody? Anybody want to share one? What's something that's been told to you that just, hey man, it just changed your life?
My grandma always said, pretty is pretty does.
Pretty is pretty does, right? Yeah. But you remember it, right? Yeah. It's not your location, but your direction. That's a good one. That's a really encouraging one. Amen, brother. I was on staff at a church several years ago, and I used to have an older gentleman who was retired. He would come into my office a couple days a week, actually, and just like to sit down and talk. And, man, I was a busy young pastor, and I had too much to do, I felt like. But God just kind of made those divine appointments. Man, I learned a whole lot from that man. Learned about bees. They're very vital to our environment. Did you know that? Learned a lot about construction. He was a foreman in a construction company for almost 50 years. Just tons of wisdom. But I remember one time we were in there and we were talking, and I was tasked with help overseeing a building project at the church. And something wasn't going right. I don't remember exactly what it was. And he said, man, you just need to go talk to the boss. And I said, I am talking to the boss, and I can't get anywhere with the boss. And he leaned up on his chair, and I'll never forget this. I can see his face right now. He said, son, everybody's got a boss. And I said, never thought about that. Everybody's got a boss. Even if your name is on the sign of the company, you're accountable to somebody, right? And now we could take that and interpret that in a lot of different ways. Some of us in our culture today will interpret everybody's got a boss and become what we have coined a Karen. If your name's Karen, I apologize. This is not intended towards you at all. But you guys understand what a Karen is, right? In our culture today, it's that person who is always dissatisfied with everything and they need to speak to a manager, right? And so they use that everybody's got a boss to get their way. I didn't take that way. Here's what I took it as, especially as a young leader. I am always accountable to somebody, right? There is always somebody that we need to answer to. And I want you to have that in your mind this morning as we kind of get into this second week of our series we started last week entitled Membership Matters. And we're taking this in-depth look at what the Bible has to say about local church membership and why it should matter to us as Christians. So if you weren't here last week or you've forgotten, let me kind of just recap real quickly. We began by doing a little reasoning together, right? You know, the Bible says, come, let's reason together. So I wanted to kind of do a little reasoning with us about what it means to really be a member of the church from a biblical perspective. Man, the church has put a lot of different spins on biblical membership and a lot of requirements and expectations that are not biblical. And so I want us to kind of strip all that away and really take a look at what it means biblically to be a member of the church. And so we kind of dug into the Greek a little bit last week, and we found that when Paul uses the word member, it's kind of a twofold definition, right? One is literally talking about a limb or a part of your body, right? You are an arm in the body of Christ. So when we get saved, when we give our life to Jesus, we automatically become part of the body of Christ. He is our head, and we are a part of that body. And so we define that, or the Bible defines that as the church universal, right? So all over the earth today, from Africa to Asia to right here in Rockingham County, we are a part of the universal body of Christ. We're going to spend eternity together. We're going to worship Jesus together. We are the church universal. But then Paul uses that same phrase in Romans 12 in a different connotation, in a different way. And it refers to a smaller subset of a larger entity. So we use the analogy of Walmart, right? There's a Walmart headquarters that is the corporation Walmart. But anywhere you go in America, somebody said you should use Dollar General, which I probably should have, because they're everywhere, right? They are smaller subsets of the corporation Walmart. Now, are they any less a Walmart just because they're not in Bennettsville, Arkansas? No. They are smaller parts of the larger entity. So what we call this, or what the Bible calls this, is the church local. So there's church universal, then there's church local. When God saved you, he strategically put you in a part of the world that he wanted you to live and fulfill his purpose. And in that, you need to belong to a body of believers. And so we talked about how that just doesn't sit well with a lot of us today. We live in a culture where we come to a place where we end up fighting against what that brings out in us or what it requires of us, because we have commitment problems, don't we? We struggle with commitment in our world today. And being a member of a local body requires us to willingly put ourselves in a place of devotion and vulnerability. And we talked about why that's a struggle for a lot of us. A lot of us have been burned, man. We've been hurt by the church or people in the church. And so our distancing ourselves from membership is a mode of protection for a lot of us. A lot of us, though, have this consumer mentality that I don't really need to belong to a church. I can just come and worship and maybe appease my conscience a little bit, and then I can continue to go on and do life like I want to do. But regardless of our reasoning, we cannot find a biblical reason to reject or push away local church membership. In fact, the Bible, as we'll see today, calls us rebellious. And that's a hard word, man. But it calls us rebellious when we take something God's instituted and we resist it. And so I wanted to kind of dispel some of the reasons last week that we may have for not committing to a local church membership. And so maybe some of those things, if you were here, the Lord answered a lot of those, and you're like, yep, I'm for it, right? That's what I hope, is that some of those things were squashed, and now you are ready to become a part of the body of Christ. But it's silly for me to assume one sermon out of your whole life experience of church going would change your mind that quickly. So you're going to get five more weeks of it, of a biblical approach for us to see why the Bible tells us this is the right step for a Christian. And so my goal is not for you guys to, I mean, I'm not a salesman. I tried that. I worked at Lowe's when I was in college, and they put me in a salesman position, and I was horrible at it, right? Because here's the thing, either you want it or you don't. That's kind of my mentality. That's not a good salesman mentality, right? So my job's not to sell you on it. My job is to lay open the Word of God clearly and let you make the decision that you know you need to make. So that's my goal. And here's what I believe. I believe that if we'll look at God's Word clearly, openly, and honestly, he's going to show us that church membership is way more important than having your name on a piece of paper. It's way more important than having a place you go to every week. You're going to find that your understanding of your salvation changes immensely when you get why church membership matters. And so we're going to start this morning by looking at the first one. But let me just say this. Maybe you're here and you're not a skeptic. Maybe you're like, yeah, I'm a church member. I think church membership's right and biblical. But if I'm honest, I don't really know why. You know, you join a church because that's just what's expected of you, but you've never really investigated why God wants you to do it. And so this series is also for you guys, and I believe it's going to be a very positive experience for us over the next 5 weeks. So without further delay, let's dive into the first reason church membership matters to us, why it's so vital to our spiritual health. In your blank, here's the first one. Church membership matters because it brings us into God's blessing of authority. Now, how many of you think that's a contradiction? You see those two words, blessing and authority. We don't usually associate those two terms, right? Throw out to me what you guys associate with the word authority. When you hear authority, what comes to your mind?
Restriction, yeah.
What else? Government. Control. Abuse, yes. Nobody said state troopers.
Protection. Right? Okay,
it's coming. Blue lights, right? Can't nobody hold me down. You know, that's kind of the mentality that we have in our world today. It kind of has this kind of dirty connotation to us, right? So let's actually define what authority is and why it is actually a gift to the church. Here's how the dictionary defines authority. It's the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Now, how many of you read that and just go, ugh, I don't like any of that, right? Let's kind of break that down. The right. That word, the right. Isn't that one of the first questions that we have for somebody that tries to exercise authority over us? And that what we ask is, what gives you the right? You ever said that to somebody? Man, I'm a human being just like you. I put my pants on one leg at a time just like you do. What gives you the right to be over me and to tell me what to do, right? That's kind of our resistance to authority. But what about this one? Give orders. Man, what's one of the first thing a child learns? What's the word?
No.
And why? Yeah. No. I didn't have to teach my kids that word. Right? I didn't teach my kids when I say, we're not going to do that. I didn't have to teach them to go, Did you have to teach your kids that? It's ingrained in them, right? To resist that authority. But authority is given to us to tell us what to do. And so that as we grow, it goes into, you can't tell me what to do, right? That's how we respond to it. But then here's the kicker, man. Not only do they have the right to give orders to us, but they can enforce obedience. And that's where we really draw the line, right? Now it goes from speaking to action. And that's why we associate authority with punishment and the fear of consequences. And we don't like it when we have to come under authority. I'll admit to you, one of my favorite things to do, I shouldn't be like this, but one of my favorite things to do is when somebody's got pulled over on the side of the road, you know what I do? I always slow down and I look at them. Y'all ever do that? You know why? Because I've been that person. I've been pulled over and you feel like the whole world's looking at you, right? Because they are. They are, because you are an example of being a lawbreaker. And don't we always imagine, man, I wonder what they did. I bet they was going 120. You always look at them and you know what you notice on their face? Are they smiling? Are they going, I'm so glad you pulled me over. I got a quick story real quick. Joel, you'll appreciate this. Anybody know who Ricky Doss is? Love Ricky Doss. I do. He's a great man in my eyes. Because that joker pulled me over like 3 times. One time in my driveway, and that's a different story. I won't tell you that one. But I was late for a softball tournament one time. It was Mother's Day weekend. And man, I was going down 220 right before you get to Barber Chevrolet, and it was in the wind. He said it was a 75. I don't know if it was 75 or not. But he got me at Colonial Funeral Home. And I knew, man, as soon as he crested the hill, I was like, oh, there he is. And I knew what kind of car he drive. And so he pulled me over, and we got to the car. He said, Mr. Easter, he knew me by name. I said, Trooper Doss, how are you? And he gave me a ticket for 70 and a 55. He said he's going to bump it down. I appreciated that. And it's the only time in my life I looked at him, I shook his hand, I said, thank you, you're doing a good job. Because, buddy, he had my number. There was nothing else I could do, right? He was doing his job, and for that one moment, I accepted the authority that he had over my life. But most of the time, we resist it. We push against it. We want to argue the authority that we have. But on a more serious note, here's what we're seeing today in recent years, last couple years. Not only are we seeing a resistance to authority, now there is an open defiance against it. Never in my life would I have ever imagined people would have the audacity to jump on cop cars with cops in them and beat them with a ball bat. Never in my life would I have imagined that. Never in my life would I have imagined people walking into a retail store in open daylight and filling their bags with stuff and not even running out, but walking out casually. There is no sense of an honor or respect for authority in our culture today. And man, we argue and you think about the court cases that have arisen up over the past couple of years with people losing their life, being shot by police officers because of their defiance to authority. And listen, we can argue all day certain instances and circumstances and what brought them on, but man, the bottom line is someone has authority over you and you choose to defy it, you have to face the consequences. That's the bottom line. But we are so resistant to it today that it has become, listen, it has become deadly for us. And that's biblical. When we choose to disregard authority, the Bible teaches us that it will cost us our life. So let me give you a few principles about authority before we get into its implications for the church that I think we need to know. Here's the first one. Authority is a God-designed structure for our life. God initiates authority. It is His structure for mankind. How do you know that? Man, let's go all the way back to the garden, right? In perfect harmony, God creates Adam and Eve. And before sin ever happened, what did God do to Adam? He said, look, man, you have freedom to go everywhere in this garden that you want to go, eat of any tree that you want to. There's just this one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do it, what? You'll die. Before there was ever a need for authority, God laid it out, didn't he? Let's look at that. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. What does that word command mean? It's not a suggestion, right? It's not open for debate. This is what you got to do. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Like, is that open for interpretation? Don't eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so God gave Adam this command, and he had authority over Adam. And so God was setting up parameters, this is important, around Adam and Eve. Now, why do you think God was doing that? Even before they ever sinned, why was God setting up these parameters of authority around them? Protection. Do you think God's got an ego problem? I mean, because that's how we respond to authority today, right? Psh, that cop, he thinks he's better than everybody else, right? She can't tell me what she's Miss Teacher, thinks she'd tell me what to do, right? That's how we respond to authority in our world today. And so if we take that mindset into God's authority, here's what we're saying. Well, God just wants to pick on me, right? God wants to be this cosmic killjoy that doesn't want me to enjoy anything. But that's not why God set these parameters. And here the Bible says, listen, the Gentiles, Jesus said this, the Gentiles who are in authority over you, they lord it over you. What does that mean, they lord it over you? They want you to know they're in authority, right? But Jesus said, among you, it must not be so. For the greatest among you must be what? A servant to all. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So yes, earthly authority is egotistical. Earthly authority oppresses. But God sets these parameters for a specific purpose. So God was using this authority to set up a structure of health, of happiness, of safety for Adam and Eve. Notice the warning in verse 17. The day that you eat it, you're going to die. He was protecting them. I've heard it a few times in here. Authority is meant to be a protection to us. He didn't want them to die. But disregarding it and disobeying it would lead to that consequences. Now, let me ask you this morning. Were all of the negative consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, were they God's fault or their fault? So God gave them the command, right? God told them not to do this. They did it anyway. And so was it God's fault that they disobeyed? No, it wasn't, right? Here's what we tend to do, though, in our culture today. We go, you know what, man, if there wasn't any rules, I wouldn't have any to break. You ever said that? You know, do I really need to obey that? I mean, I don't agree with the rule, and so I'm not going to do it. That's why we have people who are in our nation pushing agendas like, man, let's defund the police. Because if we don't have the police, then we can't get punished by the police. What a deadly mindset that is, which brings us to the second principle. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 if you have your Bible out. If not, look on the screen. So Adam and Eve sinned. We know they sinned, right? So God gave them something called the law, right, to Israel. And they broke that law, did they not? Over and over again. And so they're about to go into the promised land, and he kind of gives this them reiteration. Here's what you need to do today, unless you want to face the consequences. And so here's what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. That sounds like authority, right? I'm God. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. Here's the key, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So I want you to see this. God establishes authority. I'm God. You got to listen to me. Here's the command. But here's the purpose of the command. Here's why you need to submit to my authority. So that it'll go well with you. So that you'll have the life that you want to have. But you must understand that it has to be found within the parameters that I set. Y'all tracking with me? And so here's the second principle we need to understand. God's purpose for authority is to shape our lives for service and obedience that produces blessing and protection and guidance for our lives. You want to know why you need to come under God's authority? It's not because you're afraid of lightning bolts. It's not because you're afraid you're going to die. Fear is not the motivation behind authority. Blessing is. Protection and guidance. But man, doesn't that depend on how we look at authority? To see it from God's design brings joy. But to see it from our own fleshly heart is what builds the resistance. You see, disregard for authority, rebellion for authority, comes because we're sinners. And the root of that sin, up under all of it, is this. Here's the root. It's our desire to be our own God. That's the root of all of our sin. We want to be in charge. We want to have it our way. But you and I cannot belong to God and be in charge. There is only one God. And so one of the clearest signs of a depraved heart is our resistance to authority. But now here's what we do in the church. We use the excuse of, man, well, you know, man, there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Yeah, it is. There are leaders in the church who abuse their power. Yes, there are. There are flawed structures in the church. But here's the root of all those excuses. In the deep down under it, it's this rejection of authority. It's the same reason we go 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. Right? It's the same reason we badmouth the president. Right? Because we have this desire in us to fight authority, which is why we need to understand the third part. And this is tough. Refusing to submit to God's authority brings devastating consequences to our lives. You guys understand God is just, right? What does that mean? Fair. He's fair. I always use this analogy for justice, and it kind of shows us how skewed our perception of justice is. Say you guys have a child that is murdered by a man, breaks into your house, shoots them, and kills them. That man stands before a judge. What do you want that judge to do? Throw the book at them, right? Give them everything they got coming to them. But what if your child is the murderer? Then what do you want? We want mercy. You see, we really don't understand justice. And we need to be thankful that God does not look at us justly. You know why the gospel is called a scandal? That's what the world calls it, because it's unfair. It shouldn't be that way. We sin. We deserve to die. But God gave his son in our place. Justice was meted out on Christ, but you and I need to understand that God is just, and what he says goes. And when we disobey his word, there are consequences to it. And there's no difference when it comes to the issue of authority. God has told us, I am God, this is what I command, and when we don't do it, there are consequences. Paul is one of the clearest perceptions of this in Romans 13. Listen to this. It's very, very key to our text this morning. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Here's the key. For there is no authority except from God. I don't care who you wanted in the White House. The one in the White House is the one God wanted in the White House. You know why? Because there is no authority except from God. We can't rig an election over God, okay? And then here's the consequence. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant, and here's the key, for your good. He's your servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Oh, that I could go tell these young men who run from police officers, who turn and fight the authorities. These men do not bear the sword in vain. Yes, there's corruption. Yes, there is a sinful mindset in earthly authority, but the bottom line is God is sovereign over it all. And he commands us to submit to the authority that he has instituted. You may not respect the person, but you've got to respect the position. Folks, listen, this is talking about your second grade teacher, the state trooper, the president, the pastor. God himself resisting and rebelling against that authority is a rebellion against God. When we reject that authority, we are rejecting what God instituted. And he says, that doesn't sit well with me. You will incur judgment by disobeying authority. So what does that judgment look like? Well, if you look later down in the passage, it says that it's God's wrath that is poured out on those who rebel. So those who disobey his authority will bear the weight of God's anger. But see, here's another consequence. If authority is meant to be a protection for us, to willingly go outside of that authority, does it not leave us on our own? You see, when we step outside of the protection of God's authority, we're telling God, I can do it. And buddy, have we any idea what it looks like to face this world today outside of God's protection? I don't think we have a clue what that looks like. And so God will allow us to go. To go outside of his authority and face the consequences of doing that. Let me tell you something. She's a little woman, but I want to tell you the angriest I've ever seen her in my life. Scared me to death. I was there for one. I wasn't there for the second one. But both of our oldest two kids had a problem with this when they were younger. They get out of the car in a parking lot and take off running. Your kids ever done that? I mean, does it not scare you to death? She got social services called on her one time because she was slap wearing out one of them on the sidewalk, and he drove by in the car, and he rolled his window down and was like, don't you touch that child. And what'd you say to him?
I said, why? I said, started out on that road, and I said, this is showing him, but, you know, this pain is a whole lot easier than that.
That's right. It wasn't Brady. Brady's a nice one. Brady's a good one. He's learning. He's the third one. So he's taking notes, which is one we got to watch out for because he's going to know all the right things. But that's exactly the point. She's wearing them out not because she's angry, but because she loves her child. And a spanking is way better than getting run over by a car, right? God's authority is the same way. You think you know better? You don't see the car of life coming down 50 miles an hour down Washington Street at you, right? But when we tell God, listen, I know, there's a point where he goes, okay, buddy. And then, boom, we get blindsided, right? Romans 13 is a warning that Paul is yelling to us who would believe that we don't need to submit to the authority God institutes. There are consequences. Listen, young people, I speak to you for just a minute. Your parents aren't trying to ruin your life. They're not just trying to smother you and not let you live and have a good life. And they're not killing your vibe, or whatever. I don't know what y'all say these days. God put them in your life for a reason. You understand the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Why? So that your days will be long on the earth. What's the converse of that? Your days will be shortened if you step outside of the authority that God placed you under with them. There are consequences for disobeying authority, and it could cost you your life. And if that scares you, good. It's what it's supposed to do. So you're probably sitting there going, what in the world has this got to do with the church? What does this have to do with church membership? Well, glad you asked. It's important for us to lay this foundation for what authority actually is before we make the connection between God's expectations for his church. The church is the place of God-designed authority in the life of a believer. All right, and I'm going to show you that from the scriptures. Remember Matthew 28, Jesus comes to earth, right? He dies for the sins of the world. And he's getting ready to go back to the Father, and we get the Great Commission, which is what? Go make disciples, right? He's given us the mandate, but before he gives us the mandate, look at what he says. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, this is so important, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what kind of authority did Jesus get? All of it. From the garden to then. God has handed it all to me. I'm in charge now. So everything that God instituted, I'm enforcing. It's me. I am the authority. And so he says, go make disciples in that context. When we get to Acts chapter 1, here's what he says. Stay here because you're going to be my witnesses, right? The Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2 happens. And what? Pentecost comes and they start preaching the gospel. And immediately 3,000 people get saved. So what is that called? When you get a big old group of people who are under the gospel of Jesus in the same place. A church. The Greek word there is ekklesia, which means the gathering of the called out ones. So there was this distinction now in Jerusalem. There was everybody else. And then there was this group. And you know what? They didn't know what to do. So they would just stay together because it was safe. They would pray for each other. They would hear the gospel preached. And the Bible says day by day, their numbers were growing. And so here's what we need to understand about the authority that Jesus was given. Listen, I have the authority, so here's what I want to do. I'm going to start this thing called the church. And you are expected, if you belong to me, to come under that authority. Because it's an extension of my authority. This is how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. And he, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the what? The church. He's the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What does that word preeminent mean? Oh, it's a beautiful word. Supreme. The end. No argument. He is the end all and be all. So in Christ, the argument stops there. So here's a key point we need to understand this morning. It's long, so you don't have to write anything down. Just read it. Jesus chose to exercise his authority over his followers through the structure of the church. He instituted a church to be an extension of his authority. So our unwillingness to submit ourselves to that structure is a rebellion against his authority. But not only that, it is a severing of ourselves from our head. Now think about this from a physical perspective. If you get decapitated, unless you're a chicken, you don't keep walking, right? Amen? We cannot survive severed from our head. Now let me be very clear, as I was clear last week. I am not saying you cannot be a Christian if you're not a church member. That's not what I'm saying at all. You can absolutely be a Christian and not come under the authority of a local church. But you will not be a healthy one. You will not be an effective one. You cannot fulfill the mission of a Christian outside of the context of the church in some areas. All the one another's in the scriptures, you can't fulfill them if you're not connected to the body. And we talked about this last week. Well, I'm part of the church universal. Well, how are you loving your friend in Zimbabwe right now, your Christian brother? How do you pray for them? Do you know their needs? You see, God hasn't called you to be responsible for everybody in the church, but he has put you in a location to know and be known to a certain group of people. And we'll talk about that next week. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. You and I cannot fulfill the purpose of Jesus in the church without giving our lives and submitting to that authority. And listen, every writer of the New Testament says that. The implication of all the commands in New Testament scripture for the one another's is in the context of the local church. So I want to close on an encouraging note, if I can. Why should I submit to the authority of a local church? The title is The Blessing of Authority, right? So the Bible gives us two blessings that we want to experience if we come under the authority of the local church. Here's the first one. It's the authority of godly leadership. Now, I want to be very clear. I know that some of you guys have walked away from church membership because of leadership. We could fill the remainder of the afternoon with stories of men of God who have abused their position of authority. They're everywhere. You know why? Because they're sinful, broken men just like me and just like you. And when they step outside of the authority of God, that's what happens. So I understand that there's a lot of hesitation for some of us in joining a church because of the abuse of leadership. But we don't cut our nose off to spite our face, right? We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't leave the church. We may need to change a church, but we don't leave the church because of sinful men. We cannot afford to do that. But when it's done correctly, here's what we find in the local church. This is Hebrews 13. I love this passage. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is writing to the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. Man, look, we know a lot about each other's actions, don't we? Well, some of us are the topic of a lot of conversations in other people's mouths for what we do. But how many people are taking a vested interest in your eternal well-being? How many people are praying for the breakthrough in your life that you need for the overcoming of spiritual issues? How many people are taking that kind of interest in your life? The Bible says that godly leaders do. I'm not going to talk about myself here with this point, but here's what I am going to say. I am accountable to God for watching over your soul. You understand, when we stand before God, nobody stands with us, right? It's just us before Him. Jesus is our advocate, praise the Lord. But here's what's going to happen with me. After I stand before God for my own stuff, He's now going to flip the page in the book and say, okay, Pastor, how did you shepherd the flock that was entrusted to you? You guys aren't here by accident. You understand that if you're a member of this church, God has divinely and sovereignly taken you and put you under my care spiritually. And I will give an account to God for how well I do that. And you want to know one of the main anxieties in my life? It's how well I'm doing that. Can I tell you I don't do it perfectly? Can I tell you I repent every day for the missed opportunities? But this only comes through the gift of church membership. Look, man, if you walk in here and you just worship and you come and go as you please, I'm going to shake your hand, love you, preach the word of God to you. But I do not have a right to get up in your spiritual life. I don't. I don't have that right because I'm not your pastor. Now, as a brother in Christ, if I know you well enough, I can come to you and say, hey, I see this. But look, that doesn't happen much. But when you say yes to church membership, God gives you this blessing of a man who is called by Him, who is going to pray for your soul. I want you to write a couple passages down. I didn't put them in your outline. I want you this week to read 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 1 Timothy. That's only five chapters. It's not very long. Especially 1 Timothy chapter 4. These tell how I'm supposed to watch over your soul. I want you to hold me accountable, because I will give account to God for it. So if you're a member of Pioneer Church, you have this blessing of someone who is walking this journey with you, helping you to live the life that God's called you to. If not, then you're kind of on your own there. And so God has given us that blessing of the authority of a leadership that's putting you in the right place where you can honor God. Here's the second thing. The authority of genuine fellowship. Now here's what this means. I tell you guys every time we bring the word fellowship up, it does not mean eating a bucket of chicken together. Like, remember, we're going to go down to the fellowship hall and we're going to eat. That is such a weak understanding of fellowship. The word koinonia in the Greek is powerful. It is the term of locking arms and walking through life together. Thick and thin, man. When you fall in a ditch, I'm going in there with you. Because that's what it means to fellowship with one another. That's the biblical definition of it. But here's what I need you to understand. There is an authority God gives over the collective body that I don't have. You guys understand that the church, the congregation, is the final authority over the body. You get that? Outside of Christ. So I can come up here and say all I want to do and all this stuff, but if I haven't led you well, you have every right to go, nope. Nope. God gives this special authority not only to me, but to you. Let me give you an example. I don't have the scripture in front of me on the screen, but Matthew 18, because we'll talk about it next week. Matthew 18, if your brother offends you, go to him privately. Right? Remember that? If he confesses his sin and repents, you've won your brother back. But if he doesn't, take two or three with you. Then go again. If he refuses to listen, what's the next step? Not take him to the pastor. You take him to the church. You take him to the collective body. And if he repents, you've won him back. But if not, if he refuses to repent, you treat him as an outsider. I can't kick anybody out of the church. I don't want to kick anybody out of the church. You have that authority, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, write this down. I want you to read this week. There's a specific example of what happens. There's a man sleeping with his mother-in-law. I know. And he's proud of it. And Paul says, this is to your shame that I even know about it. Isn't that something? The apostle Paul says, it shouldn't have even got this far. Like, I shouldn't know about it. What you should have done was kick the dude out before I ever knew about it. You have that authority. Expel the immoral brother from among you. Now, when we look at that, we go, man, that's sad. That's heavy. I don't want to do that. If we come under the authority that God gives us as a protection and a blessing, church discipline becomes a proactive health matter, not a reactive discipline matter. Does that make sense? If we come under the authority willingly and we're held accountable to others, that stuff is few and far between. Now, does it mean it won't happen? No. But it also means that we can bring people to repentance instead of having to kick them out. Do you know why churches have such fighting and bickering in this matter? It's because we don't hold ourselves accountable to that authority. And we let it get down the road to the point where we go, well, man, this is a PR issue now. Now we're talked about in the barbershop. We better do something about this. And we rip lives apart. We rip families apart trying to do what's right. But we could have saved ourselves so much grief if we would have just done it correctly from the beginning. So authority is a blessing from God. But I'm going to be real honest with you. This is where the decision to submit ourselves to authority gets kind of difficult, doesn't it? It takes time to get to know somebody. It takes time to be known by somebody. But this is something that we need to work on at Pioneer Church. We're a small church, relatively. But I would venture to say that we don't know each other. We haven't spent time outside of Sunday morning to get to know each other's warts and flaws and the stuff that we go, ooh, I don't know how I feel about that. It's real easy to superficially love somebody when you only see them an hour and a half a week. Because we put our best foot forward that hour and a half. But God's desire for the church is to grow, not just on Sunday morning, but in life together. And he's given us this gift. But you and I have to submit to it and be willing to come under the inspection and protection, not only of me, but of your brothers and sisters. Knowing we're flawed people. Knowing that there's some hypocrites in here. But here's what I want you to kind of judge this morning, if you're kind of on the fence. What's the bigger risk? I want you to think about this. What's the bigger risk? I can't answer this for you, but you can. Is the bigger risk putting yourself out there with a bunch of people who are like you, who are struggling in some of the same ways, who may not do it perfectly, but are willing to help be this accountability and structure of protective and blessed authority that God's intended? Or is it better for you to just say, I'm going to take my chances on my own, disobey the Lord, and not come under his authority? What's the bigger risk? You see, I think we can get hurt with the first one. But we can get destroyed by the second one. And so I want you to think this morning, God, what is your desire for me? I think the scripture is clear. He set it forth. He's given it to us as a gift. But will we look at it that way? I told you this last week, man, I think to a fault, I have been very easy and patient in this process at Pioneer Church because I know what a big deal this is. I know that it's some of the greatest anxieties that many of you face. But it doesn't change what God's Word says. And we are accountable to the truth of his word. And so I cannot sit up here and tell you that I love you and that I care for you and want to shepherd you if I don't tell you the truth. Now, what you do with it is up to you. So if you're here this morning, man, and you're on the fence about it, here's what I would encourage you to do. Go home and just continue to pray. God, show me with clarity how this is an authority issue. Show me if I'm in resistance to your authority that you have given me in this structure. And if you are a church member, here's what I would ask. Are you taking advantage of the giftedness of authority of membership in your life? Are you willingly putting yourself out there to know people and be known by people? In just a couple weeks, we're going to launch several small groups. Man, we kind of take a break every now and then, and they kick back up. Some have kept going, but we're getting ready to offer several more for the fall semester. And you know what? Yeah, they can be uncomfortable because then now you're in a smaller group of people who are going to lead you and urge you to talk and to share some stuff and to be vulnerable. But I can promise you this, man. I have never seen a Christian yet in my life who has been amputated from the body of Christ that is thriving and healthy spiritually. And so I would just encourage you to let the Holy Spirit do what he does and convince you of what's true. And hang with me. Hang with me. It gets encouraging next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I know very well the weight and the anxiety and the resistance, God, to this. Father, I understand that there are excuses upon excuses, valid ones, to disregard this series and say, yeah, I hear you, but I just can't risk it anymore. I get that. And Father, I believe that you are empathetic towards our weaknesses. Father, I do believe that you are patient with us and our reservations. But you are a just God. And you command what you command. And part of saying yes to you and following you is that we are going to obey you. Not just in the areas that we agree with or make sense to us, but God, in all things, your desire is for us to obey you. And you are our authority. And God, you have, in your sovereign grace and wisdom, created this structure of protection and guidance and blessing over us called the church. And yes, God, we have ruined it in a lot of ways as sinful men and women. But Lord, it doesn't change what you desire from it. And so, Lord, I just pray for us, God, those in here who are struggling, who've sat through these last couple of sermons and who really just are having a hard time. I just pray in your grace, God, that you'd just bring clarity to their reservations and their anxieties, Lord. And God, that they would focus on you and your word and what you have to say to them more than what they've experienced, more than what they've seen from broken, sinful men. But God, even for those of us who are on board, who just blindly or maybe even ignorantly just sign up and don't really know what we're getting into, God, may you bring clarity to us of the value of belonging to your body. And not just being connected to you as our head, but being connected to all the blessings that you have put in our life, in our leadership, and in our brothers and sisters who are meant to walk with us, to know us, to pray for us, to encourage us. God, let us not resist that either. God, would you just please give us a glimpse of the health and the joy that is waiting on us when we submit to this structure. And so, Father, I've come to the end of my words, and Lord, I'm just trusting that your Holy Spirit will do what I can't, which is change hearts and change minds, and that we would be a body, God, who fully embraces all that you have for us, all that you've commanded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.